2 Kings chapter 6 in your Bibles, and we'll go ahead and dismiss the kids, the tiny tots. I always hate doing that because I feel like I'm losing my best audience when I do that. But 2 Kings chapter number 6, I had the privilege throughout the week of teaching the kindergarten chapel in our school. And, you know, I was telling someone earlier, you know, I think every preacher should have to preach to, you know, 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds. It definitely keeps us keeping things simple, you know. And, but it's amazing what kids get and what they remember. And if you ever come and do a kindergarten chapel, you will be famous. Because as you go through the hallways and they see you, Brother Brandon, you know, and you'll think you're really important. And they make you feel good. But looking forward to preaching tonight, 2 Kings chapter number 6. And we're going to read verses 14 through 17. I hope you had a good day today, Mother's Day. Hope you had a chance, if your mother's in town, to maybe take her out for lunch. If she's not in town, maybe you were able to give her a call or FaceTime her or whatever you might do, just to get in touch with her and let her know how much you appreciate her. And if your mother's in heaven, I hope you took some time just to thank God and for the mom that he gave you. And we went out to eat today. My mom happens to be here right now. And so we asked her where she wanted to go. And she likes Cracker Barrel. And so we decided to go over to Cracker Barrel. I was talking with Brother Drew before choir practice, and we were talking about the crowds, you know, how Mother's Day, it's hard to get in. How many had a little bit of hard time getting in restaurants this afternoon with Mother's Day? I told Brother Drew, I said, man, we had probably like an hour wait. Well, I didn't. I was staying behind, but my parents went ahead, and it was a long way. I think Cracker Barrel is pretty much like that almost every Sunday, let alone on Mother's Day. So future lesson, don't go to Cracker Barrel on Mother's Day. But I asked Brother Drew, I said, where'd you guys go? He goes, oh, we went to Outback. I thought, oh, that must have been horrible. Outback? You guys must have waited forever. He said, no, we walked right in. And so, but anyhow, you learn different lessons when it comes to where you go out to eat on Mother's Day. But I do hope you had a good Mother's Day, and I hope all of our mothers felt very honored and appreciated today. Well, let's read our text in 2 Kings chapter number 6 and verses 14 through 17. The Bible says, therefore sent he, now he refers to, in this case, the king of Syria, sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early, now this is the servant of Elisha is who this is talking about here. It says, when he was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Now tonight, just because you have eyes, it doesn't mean that you actually see. Psalm 135 in verses 15 through 18 says this, the idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hand. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. And notice it says in verse 18, they that make them are like unto them. Of course, idols can't see, even though they have been made to look like they have eyes. We understand that. But what a sad commentary when it goes on to say, they that make them are like unto them. In other words, they also have eyes, but because they're worshiping idols rather than the one true God, they can't see. They're just as blind as the idols that they're worshiping. And it goes on to say, so is everyone that trusteth in them. But let me say this tonight. You don't have to make idols or worship them to be blind. In an article by a news organization called Industry Tap, dated April 19, 2013, a study claimed that at the time, this was 6 years ago, knowledge was doubling every 12 months. Now, IBM predicts that by next year, because of the Internet of Things, that's how the connectivity, your dryers connected to your washers, connected to your computers connected. I don't know if this is all a good thing or not, but anyhow, the doubling of information because of the Internet of Things, they're predicting that by 2020, we will be doubling when it comes to knowledge every 12 hours. You know, we live in a world that claims to be the generation with the most knowledge ever. And yet I would contend that in spite of the rate of increasing knowledge that's taking place today, the doubling of spiritual blindness is greater. Now, if anybody could talk about blindness, I think it would be Fanny Crosby. There's a lot of neat stories about Fanny Crosby, and there's some great biographies that you can read about her. I was just reading a couple things about her on the internet the other day, and of course, she's famous for writing over 9,000 hymns. Do you get that? 9,000 hymns. We don't even have that many in our hymn book, not even a tenth almost of that. It's amazing when you think of it. But they say that she wrote so many hymns that she was forced to use pen names so that the hymnals wouldn't be filled with her name above all other names out there. She was born in Putnam County, New York. But within the first 2 weeks of her life, she became very ill. 2 months, excuse me. Unfortunately, the family doctor was actually out of town. And so another man, pretending to be a certified doctor, treated her by prescribing, and I don't even know what this is, but hot mustard poultices to be applied to the eyes. That just doesn't sound good to me. I don't know what hot mustard poultices are, but it just doesn't sound like a good thing. Well, her illness eventually went away. But the treatment that this doctor, this pretend doctor did, left her blind. When the doctor was revealed to be a quack, he disappeared. A few months later, Crosby's father died. And her mother was forced to find work as a maid to support the family. She was actually raised by her Christian grandmother. Amazing thing, by the age of 8, in spite of her blindness, she was already writing poetry. In fact, this is the first poem that she ever wrote. Listen to this. This is at age 8. I mean, at age 8, I was still going, ooga, ooga, arr, you know. I don't know that I was putting sentences together yet, but first poem, "Oh, what a happy soul I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot and I won't." It just blows my mind away to think of that. You know, one time Crosby was writing concerning her lack of sight. She said this: "If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things about me." You know, I think there's a lot of Christians that are distracted by interesting, we might say, attractive things around us, and maybe we're missing the blessings of God in our lives. You know, while she enjoyed her poetry, this is amazing. She zealously memorized the Bible, memorizing 5 chapters a week. Even as a child, she could recite the Pentateuch, the Gospels, Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, and many Psalms, the chapters and verses therein. You know, the truth is that this blind servant of God saw so much more than most Christians and even pastors because of her love for God and her love for his word. You know, but tonight, what about you? How is your spiritual vision tonight? In our text that we read earlier, we saw several people who struggled with their vision. Quite a few in this passage, but I think there are some great lessons here for us to learn about how to prevent spiritual blindness in our lives. And I want to preach a message tonight entitled, "Open My Eyes That I Might See." And when we recognize the vital importance of having spiritual vision, we must ask God to open our eyes. Notice first, if you would, tonight, the first lesson we see concerning spiritual vision. Number one, don't be blind to what the enemy is planning. Let's go back now, and we're going to read more of the context of the passage that we read earlier. Excuse me, 2 Kings chapter 6 and verses 8 through 13. "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with the servant, saying, 'In such a place shall be my camp.' And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that thou pass not such a place, for the Syrians are come down.' And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice." Remember that. "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that's in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." It's a really interesting story, actually. You know, people that say the Bible's boring, they've never read it, I'm convinced, because there's some really neat stories that we read about in the Bible. And you know, here's this king, the king of Syria, a little background to what's going on here. Israel had been going through some internal turmoil. And so the king of Syria thought, this is a great time for us to attack Israel. They're having some fighting within, and so let's go after them. Let's attack them. And so he came up with some different plans, some strategies to attack Israel. And he's sharing these plans secretly in his bedchamber, as it says there, with probably his generals and his captains, and they're getting ready to go attack. Little does he know that God is revealing to the man of God, Elisha, every ounce of detail of these plans. And so, you know, they've got all the plans. I can just imagine, here are those soldiers, and, you know, they're the secret unit, and they're going out quietly, and they've got all these signals. They're not talking. They're doing all these signals, you know, to move forward, and they're being real careful not to say anything, not to make any noise. Maybe at some point some guy, you know, steps on a twig, and everybody just sort of looks at him. What are you doing? And so they finally get there, and maybe they had the sign there, and they're getting ready to attack. And in their minds, they're thinking, we've got them. We've got these Israelites. Well, we've got a great plan. And maybe as the captain's getting ready to raise his arm to signal the attack, all of a sudden lights start coming on from everywhere. And they're surrounded by the Israel army. And they're standing there, and they look around and say, there's no way we're going to defeat this. And they start dropping their swords. And it's like, how did they know? And so the king of Syria, he devises another plan. And he thinks, boy, they were lucky that time. You know, they really got away with one, but not this time. I'm going to be even more careful. I'm going to be careful who I tell this to and be even more secretive about it. And it's going to be an even better plan. And so he comes up with a better plan. He's got the operation going on. And the Bible says it didn't just happen once. It didn't just happen twice. Well, there comes a point where the king's thinking, wait a second. I've got a spy in my midst. And he comes down to his men and says, okay, who is it? Who's the one that's telling? Is it you? Are you the one that's telling the king of Israel my plans? Is it you? Are you the spy? And they're looking at each other and say, king, none of us are doing it. Hey, we know who's doing it. Who's doing it? It's that prophet, that man of God guy, that guy named Elisha. He's the one that's telling the king of Israel all these plans. And so the king of Syria comes up with a great plan. He comes with a great plan. The guy who knows all the information about the plans that he's doing, he comes up with a plan to, as the Bible says, spy on him. A really great plan, right? Really smart. And so he sends a group of guys down to go and surround Elisha in his house. You know, if I think about football teams, what if you had a football team that knew everything that the enemy, that the other team was going to do? I mean, you could really win a lot of games. That's basically the New England Patriots. Oh, sorry. Where's Erica? I don't know where Erica is here tonight. But anyhow, I had to get her on that one. But anyhow, hey, what if you knew all the plans that the enemy had against you? You know, I think as Christians, we actually have great insight and great wisdom from God's word with regard to the attacks of the old devil in our lives. We might say God gives us spiritual vision concerning the plans of the enemy. Now, did you notice who it was that had the spiritual vision? It was the man of God. Now, I don't believe that Elisha necessarily had the corner of the market when it came to spiritual vision. I think the fact that he was a man of God, the fact that he walked with God and he loved God and he had a fervent relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think today we can have as much spiritual vision as Elisha had if we'll be men and women of God. And folks, we need spiritual vision in order to be alert to the spiritual dangers in this world. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, but unfortunately, I think there are a lot of Christians that are ignorant of his attacks and what he's doing to their homes and to their lives. Interestingly enough, the context of that verse has to do with bitterness and unforgiveness. And you know, we think when we have harbor bitterness in our heart, it doesn't hurt us. And that, you know, maybe like, it's like a deception. We think that we are actually, you know, because we're angry at that person, that we're getting back at them. You know what? The only person that bitterness affects is the person that has it. And it'll eat away at your life. The old devil's got all sorts of ways to attack us. We've got to be aware. Hey, we need to be aware of how the enemy is attacking our children. Parents, we've got to be aware for the sake of our kids, our precious children. Hey, we only get one shot at this. We've got to be aware. You know, in the Bible, the word simple is used many times, especially throughout Psalms and Proverbs. The word simple means open. I don't believe that simple necessarily meant someone who was a fool, someone who was a scorner, someone who was rebellious. It just simply means someone who's open, open-minded. And you know, Proverbs 1:32 says this, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them." I think if we're not careful as parents because we get too busy, sometimes we shirk our responsibility of helping our kids not to be simple. Oh, you know, that's a good question, but I'll come back. We'll answer that some other time. I don't think we take up the time that we need to sometimes to help our kids have spiritual insight and spiritual wisdom. Maybe it's because we get busy. I mean, we all get busy. Maybe it's because we've got other plans and we're trying to accomplish other things. Look, I'm not saying there aren't other important things in life, but what's more important than the very children that God has given to us? And we got to help them not be simple. You say, well, I don't know where to start. It's complicated raising kids these days, Brother Brandon, don't you know? Well, Psalm 19:7, I think, gives us a good place to start. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Hey, a good place to start is to wake up in the morning and open your Bible and say, God, give me something. Give me something today for my life. And Lord, would you give me something that I could share with my kids and my family to help us grow in the Lord and to help us have victory in the spiritual life. Recently, my wife finished her master's. I'm very proud of her. She did a lot of hard work. And she did her thesis at the end. And the thesis topic that she did it on was teaching children in a digital age. And in her paper, she talks about different types of classes when it comes to people and their relationship with technology. I didn't know any of this, but I thought it was really interesting. There's a group called digital natives. Digital natives are people that were born into technology. My kids would be digital natives. The Apple iPhone has always existed since they were born. And a lot of the devices that are out, they've never known anything different. But then there's also a group called digital immigrants. My wife and I, we would be digital immigrants. We were born in a time when really there wasn't, I mean, the computer maybe existed in some massive room back in, you know, some government building. But as far as a personal PC, when I was a child, we didn't have that at that time. But as time went on, those things came out and technologies come out, iPhones and iPads and all these things. And so we would be considered digital immigrants because we were born before a lot of those things, but we've had to get accustomed to those things and to learn those things. And then there's another category, and that's the digital hermits. And that's the people who don't have a clue about any of it and they don't want to know anything about any of it. How many of you are digital hermits in here? Okay, we got a few of them. Well, you know, it's interesting when you think about that. You know, I think this is important for us as Christian parents to understand. You know, some of our kids understand these devices a lot better than we do, but can I tell you, that can be a dangerous thing if we're not aware, if we don't have spiritual vision about what these things may be doing and opening up in our kids' lives. Hey, listen, you can't afford to be blind what your kids are doing on their devices. You cannot afford to not have the spiritual vision to help them out. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived." I think there's a lot of parents that are deceived these days when it comes to technology in the lives of their kids. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Listen, you can't put an internet-connected device in a kid's room overnight and be completely aware of what's going on. And yet we get these things and they're so cool. We say, hey, here you go. And I can't tell you how many tragedies I've heard of already in my young ministry as a pastor. Because parents, not because they're evil, they want to be good to their kids. I mean, who doesn't want to give their kids something exciting and fun, a neat gift, right? And yet we have to be careful of all the ramifications of those things and the responsibilities that come with those. Listen, you can't let your kids just turn the TV on these days. I am shocked how many commercials have curse words in them these days. And some of the filthiness that's on just the commercials. We don't have, in our house, it's not that anybody can just go in and turn the TV on. It's something we're going to plan out and make sure that what we watch is going to be wholesome and good if there's anything on the TV to watch that's wholesome and good. You can't just happen to run across good things these days. You have to plan for it. You have to have spiritual insight and vision. You know, just some real practical things. You know, Microsoft has a way that you can see everything that your child does or visits on their computer. And it's great. I get an update every week about each one of my children when they access the computer, what websites they've seen, what they're trying to do on the computer. And I get that. Now, you say, well, that sounds so complicated. You know what? It's worth learning. And I'm not a brain child, okay? I know I might come across that way, you know, as a regular rocket scientist. I'm not, okay? But I can figure these things out, and I can work to understand these things if it means that I can help my kids stay away from filth on the internet. It's worth it to have spiritual vision when it comes to these things. Apple has an app called Screen Time. And on this app, Screen Time, you can set up how much time the kids can be on their device or not be on it, when they can get on it, when they can't get on it. And you can set up what apps they can use, what apps they can't use, what kind of access they have to the internet. It's fantastic. It's great. And you know, it just takes a few minutes of opening up and learning about it. And you know what? It might save many, many hours of sleepless nights crying for your kids. Amazon has its own version similar to Apple. We use a program when it comes to web browsers called K9. There's other ones. These are just, I'm trying to share some real practical things that we use. K9 web browser, and it reports. If anybody tries to get on any bad websites, it sends that report to my wife. She has it for me. And by the way, husbands, not a bad thing to let your wife have the password to your phone and to be over the accessibility and what it allows for you. So your wife doesn't have to worry what your eyes might be wandering and looking at. It's a great thing to have accountability. The Bible teaches it. And you know, for me, I don't have to think about temptation. Praise God. I don't even have to sit there and worry about it. If that's been a struggle in your life, boy, let's get some spiritual vision to get some spiritual victory in even our own lives. We watch movies. Hey, I enjoy it as much as anybody, you know, an action film or things blowing up and, you know, things exciting, people speeding down the street. I enjoy that as much as the next person, okay? But I don't want to invite someone on the screen to perform immorality. I don't want people cursing in my home. I wouldn't invite someone to come in my house and do that. Why would I turn the screen on and have somebody do that in front of my kids? And so there's filters that we can use to get rid of these things. Now, if it's a film that, you know, it's got so much of that, the film ends up only being 10 minutes long, you probably don't want to watch that film, right? I mean, it's probably not worth it in the first, but you know, even some of the cartoon films that are coming out these days, we'll watch them with ClearPlay because I'm not interested in the crude humor and the use of God's name in vain and these different things that are in these, you know, these cartoons that are supposed to be for kids. Hey, look, the world doesn't get it, but we as Christians have to get it. We've got to get it. TV Guardian is a great thing for filtering out bad words, you know, on live TV that you're watching. Like I said, I mean, even on sports games, sometimes something will slip out, and I don't want my kids to hear that and to struggle with that. You say, oh, that's all too complicated. Listen to me. Let me tell you something. What's more complicated is when your kids get messed up by sinful influences. That's way more complicated. Listen, you can't afford to be blind what they're doing with their device. You can't afford to be blind, parents, to what they're doing when it comes to friends and hanging around the wrong kind of friends. Talking about Mother's Day, and I was bragging on my mom a little bit this morning on Sunday school, and I don't mean to embarrass her, but I'm going to brag on her a little bit in here. You know, my mom was great when it came to having spiritual vision about the type of friends that I had. I thank God for that. Do you know how all of us, I think, understand how much friends are influential in our lives? And by the way, adults, that hasn't changed. Who you hang around, I don't care if you're 40, 50, 60 years old, it still influences your life. And I tell our kids, you should be friendly to everybody. There's a certain level of friendship that you have to be careful about so you don't open your heart to someone to where they affect you in a way that's not right spiritually. I remember my mom warning about some friends when I was in junior high. It's a different church that we went to, but I started hanging around them a little bit. And, you know, my mom warned me about it. I heeded her advice. It wasn't too long after that. I don't know if she remembers, but these two guys, they were house-sitting or doing something at someone's house. And they ended up stealing a bunch of jewelry from this family. They got caught, and they got put in jail for it. I mean, can you imagine? What if I had not heeded my parents' advice? And maybe I wasn't there with the intent of stealing, but what if I was there? Who knows what that would have done in my life? Maybe I would have gone to jail, or maybe my testimony could have been ruined because of that. I think of another guy who had been my best friend growing up for many years, and I remember my mom looking at me and saying, you know, I think you need to be careful to separate a little bit from him. I don't think he's heading down a good path. And, you know, it wasn't too long after that, this same guy, he went off to the military, and his life just started going downhill, and he tried to commit suicide, and it was bad. It wasn't good at all. And the influence, I'm so thankful for my mom's influence to keep me away from these wrong influences in my life. Hey, listen, young person, that guy that you want to date that looks so cute, that girl that you want to date that you just think is so pretty, if your parent looks at you and says, I think you should stay away from that person, listen, God has given your parents some spiritual insight that because it's their responsibility to take care of you, and I think God gives them a certain wisdom and a certain perspective that sometimes we don't always have, and you know what, you might have it hindsight looking back like a lot of times I do now looking back at what my mom and my dad did in my life. But you know, I thank God for parents who have spiritual vision. It's worth being. You say, well, you know, I don't want to be over my kid's shoulder every moment. Hey, you know what? If it means that it's going to help them do what's right and serve, then that's what God's called me to do. Like I said, I only get one shot at this. And by God's grace, I want to get it right. And you know what? As pastors, we want to see you get it right. We love your kids too. We want to see them grow up to be godly young men and women who love God and walk with God and have God's best in their life and see success the way God defines it in their life. That's what we want. We don't want any more tragedy stories. But it takes spiritual vision. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Hey, listen, we need to be careful about and aware about what's going on with our kids. We need to be careful and aware about how the enemy is attacking the church these days. You realize that Satan is out to destroy this church. And not just this church, but any church. Satan would love to get rid of churches. And Jesus Christ said that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But listen to me, that doesn't mean that this local church can't go down. That doesn't mean that this local church can't be destroyed, can't have a split, can't get to a point where it's so worldly that it has no influence in this world. The church isn't just under attack, listen, when it comes to free speech and religious liberty. It is under attack in those areas. Okay, but the church is under attack when it comes to worldliness. And we've got to be careful. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I didn't say it, God did, but it must be really important to him. God says, won't you love me? Don't love the things of this world. The church today isn't just in love with the world. I'm afraid it's head over heels for the world. And, you know, if you look back over time, the world is constantly moving in a more and more wicked direction. And I think if you look at the church as a whole, it's over here, but it's just sort of trailing right behind. And what's going on in the world 20 years ago is now going on in the church. And where are we going to be in 10, 20 years if we keep going in a direction that follows and yearns to be like the world? A.W. Tozer wrote some really great books when it came to holiness. And I would encourage you, there's some really good books that he wrote that you could read, some good devotionals. I thought it was interesting. I was reading some quotes that he made. This is back in the 50s, okay, folks? This has been now, you know, 70 years ago almost that some of these quotes were said. But I thought it was eye-opening to see even what was going on in the church at that point. Listen to some of these quotes. He said, most Christians are more focused on the world than on the New Testament. Wow. He said, we have to say that they are influenced far more by Hollywood than the Holy Spirit. That's a profound statement. Their spirit and life is more like Hollywood than it is like Jesus Christ. Here's another statement he said, much that passes for Christianity in our day is very little more than a mild case of religion grafted onto a heart that is sold out to the world and its pleasures, tastes, and ambitions. This was 70 years ago. if they were suddenly to go to heaven, they would not feel at home because the texture of their mind has been created for them by worldly entertainment and not the things of God. And then he said the word of God is being pulled down to the level of the spiritually ignorant. We have to tell stories and jokes and have entertainment just in order for people to attend our services. Some pretty eye-opening statements made 70 years ago about average church members. Hey, listen, today, God's desire isn't that our churches be cool. He wants them to be places where our hearts are warm in our relationship with God. God hasn't called us to be hip as a church. God's called us to be holy and to be like Jesus Christ. Folks, he wants to ruin our influence by making us just like everybody else in this world. We've got to be like Jesus Christ if we're going to make a difference. You know, the church is under attack when it comes to worldliness. I think the church is under attack when it comes to bitterness. We already talked about this a little bit earlier, but Hebrews 12 and verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. I think the church is under attack when it comes to covetousness. The Bible says in 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, but there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. You say, well, how could that ever happen at Temple Baptist Church? Let me show you how they got their foot in the door. Verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Covetousness can ruin a church. Our desire to have things, our desire to have money, and the love of money, as the Bible talks about, is the root of all evil. Hey, have these things crept into our lives? Have they crept into our church? Temple Baptist Church isn't immune to these things, and neither are hearts. And we've got to have the spiritual vision to understand the attacks that are coming from the enemy. So we've learned that it's important to not be blind to how the enemy is attacking. Would you notice a second here, and we'll go a little quicker. Don't be blind to what God is doing in your life. Back in our passage here in 2 Kings 6, 14 through 17, the Bible says, therefore send he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and passed the city about. It's amazing to me, going after one guy, Elisha, he sends like the whole huge army after him. You can tell how frustrated he was. In verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots, and his servant. And by the way, this was a new servant. I wanted to mention that. It says he was a young man. Elisha's servant before this was Gehazi, and Gehazi had died because of his rebellion, his covetousness, in a previous story. But this is a new servant. He probably didn't have much experience. I hadn't seen much yet, being around Elisha, not just for a short amount of time. But he said unto his master, alas, my master, how shall we do? You can hear the panic in his voice. And he prayed and answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And so I can just imagine this young servant, he's waking up one morning, and if he's anything like me, I mean, I might be walking around and talking and looking like I'm awake, but I'm not really awake until like 11:30. I mean, I'm just like this zombie that's going around, and you think I'm awake, but I'm not, you know? I wake up, and I'm rubbing my eyes, and I can't get my eyes. Anybody else like not a morning person? Is anybody else like, I mean, I'm just not a morning person, to be honest with you. And so I just imagine this guy, maybe he wasn't much of a morning person. And see, maybe he's going out to get a drink out of the well, and he's rubbing his eyes, and you know, he's yawning over and over again, and he gets over to the well. He's trying to find the well, and you know, it's like me in the morning. I don't want to open my eyes, so I just sort of like search for whatever with my hands, you know, and hopefully I pick the right shoe up, and that's hopefully the shoes match, and I'm not wearing two different shoes. I did that in college once, but anyhow, you know, and so he's reaching for the well, and he puts it down in there, and he's starting to get his eyes open a little bit, you know, and the lights come in, and he's putting the water down the well, and he gets the thing drawn back up, and maybe he pours it into a cup, and he's thirsty, and so he gets ready to take a drink, and about that time, he opens his eyes, and he looks out, and he sees a humongous army out in the mountains surrounding him. Not just an army with chariots and horses surrounding him, and I can just imagine that cup of water in his hand just starts to shake. and the water starts spilling out, and all of a sudden he starts to panic. He goes running, "I'm master, master, what are we going to do? We're going to die. This is horrible." And Elisha steps out, and he looks out, and he says, "Hey," he sees the army that's out there. He says, "Hey, hey, fear not." Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but I can just imagine if it was me. "Fear not. What do you mean, fear not? I mean, I know you're getting a little bit older. Maybe your eyes can't see what my eyes are seeing. Maybe your eyes can't see as far as I'm seeing." "No, no, no. My eyes see just fine. But maybe your eyes aren't seeing very well. In fact, Lord, would you open his eyes so that he can see? Because there are more out there for us than there are for them." And about that time, the servant looks out, and now it's totally different. He looks out, and he sees the army of the Lord. And I'm telling you what, they made the army of Syria look like shrimps. I mean, can you imagine the angels out there and the swords that are on fire and just outnumbering this army of Syria? Now, the Bible doesn't say this. I just happen to think that Elisha, I don't think he actually saw that army. Because tonight, I believe that Elisha saw through the eyes of faith. I don't think that Elisha went around and he saw angels everywhere normally, and he saw all these, you know, the spiritual realm as he walked around. I think he knew what was there through the eyes of faith. But because this young servant had a hard time with that, he asked God to reveal it to him so he could have some spiritual understanding. Hey, so many of us are accustomed to look at our circumstances like the servant with the eyes of flesh, aren't we? Rather than with the eyes of faith. And consequently, we miss out on the great things that God is doing. Hey, listen, we need spiritual vision in order to trust God's invisible hand in our lives. Last week, the choir sang a song that says, "When we can't trace his hand, trust his heart." I love that song. I love that phrase. That phrase actually, it was inspired by something that a famous preacher, Charles Spurgeon, wrote in a sermon entitled "A Happy Christian." This is what he said: "The worldling blesses God while he gives him plenty. But the Christian blesses him when he smites him. He believes him to be wise, too wise to err, too good to be unkind. He trusts him when he cannot trace him, looks up to him in the darkest hour, and believes that all is well." Hey, tonight, first of all, I want you to notice the eyes of faith produces a Christian calmness. There in verse 16, it was expressed in two simple words: fear not. The calmness that Elisha had in the midst of a seemingly horrible circumstance. Is that how you respond? Is that how you responded this past week at work when things went awry? Is that how you're trained to respond when you get that unforeseen bill that comes in? That trial that takes place in your life? Do you react with a calmness because of the spiritual eyesight that you have to see God's hand invisibly working and moving in your life? I remember when I first came on staff, you know, something would happen here in the church, something would happen with a family or a person, and I go run to pastor offering it to me. Pastor, what are we going to do? This is going on and this is happening, and pastor would just be all calm. And, you know, he wouldn't really react right away, and I'd say, "Pastor, don't you understand? This is going, yeah, I know. But pastor, what are we going to do? Hey, have a seat. But pastor, don't we need to go run out and grab this person and start shaking him to death? Isn't that what we need to do? No. Have a seat." Okay. I'm sitting there. Pastor comes over. "Hey, let's pray." "Well, I guess that's what we should do." Okay. We pray. "Lord, it's in your hands. I know you're going to take care of it. And we're not going to fear about this." "Yes, sir. Yes, Lord." You know, from time to time, I'm still tempted to have a frantic attitude spiritually. And yet, when we have the eyes of faith, we can have a stillness about us that represents a Christian who is mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 4 and verse 39, it's what we see in Jesus Christ's life. So he was sleeping in that boat, and that storm came up, and the disciples started to panic and think they were going to die. And Peter comes down and says, "You're going to let us die, Lord?" In verse 39, Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I love what we read in Psalm 4 and verse 4. It says, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah." Psalm 46 and verse 10. "Hey, be still. Stop trying to go out and work everything out yourself. Stop sitting there trying to figure it out and worrying about everything. Hey, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes the way that we react to stuff and the things that we do, it's almost like we think we're God, that we've got to handle this situation, but we've got someone far better to do that. And when we have the spiritual sight and trust to realize that he's in control of the situation, ah, there's a peace that passeth all understanding. Romans 8 and 28 has been one of my great, I don't really have a, life's verse. It's usually a verse I read that morning, I get excited about, but I do love Romans 8 and verse 28. I think it's maybe one of my dad's life verses, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What things are going on in your life that don't seem very good? Can I give you a little bit of insight from the Word of God tonight, a little bit of encouragement? If you love the Lord and you're living according to his will for your life, it's going to work out for good in your life. I don't care how bad it might look right now. We serve a God who's so powerful that he can take the worst situations in our life and turn them around to blessings. But we have to have the spiritual eyes to see it and not panic. The eyes of faith produce a Christian calmness, but then the eyes of faith produce a Christian confidence. In verse 16, he says, they that be with us are more than they that be with him. Hey, folks, I got good news for you tonight. We are on the winning side. We're on the winning side. I remember I used to go play basketball with my brother. My brother's 8.5 years older than me. We'd go down and play basketball or football at the local elementary school on a Sunday afternoon. Guys would gather there. And I always loved being on my brother's team. My brother was just a good all-around athlete. And of course, he was 8.5 years older than me, so he's bigger than me, and we're probably playing with some kids that are in between there and his age and a little bit younger, whatever. It's just this conglomeration. But I knew this. I knew if I was able to get on my brother's team, we were going to win. I mean, we were going to win. And there was just this confidence in my heart, and it made a difference in the way I would play. I was just a little whippersnapper. But, when and you've got this positive spirit that the game's going to go well, you're going to win. It just makes a big difference in the way that you play. You think, oh, I can do anything, but I might mess up, but my brother, he's going to make up for it. Hey, listen, you're going to mess up in life. You're going to try, and sometimes you're going to fail, but we serve a God who never fails. And if you're on his team, you're on the winning team. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have spiritual vision to see what God is doing in your life? To be aware of what the enemy is, how he's trying to attack. And notice in conclusion tonight, don't be blind to what the world is needing. Boy, don't miss this tonight, folks. 2 Kings 6, verses 18 through 23, it says, and when they came down to him, this is the army. And I think it's interesting that it says that when they came down to him, he could have done what he's about to do long before this. I don't know why he waited till they got close to him. And I don't know how close they got. It just says when they came down to him. Maybe it was, for the servant's sake. The servant's like, okay, they're getting closer. Elisha, are you panicking now? No, it's okay. Be not afraid. I don't know if it was for that servant's sake. I don't know if it was for the sake of those of the army so that they could hear. He wanted to wait so they could get closer so they could hear his prayer. I don't know why he waited till they came down to him, as it says there. But Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. Can you imagine the panic in their hearts when all of a sudden none of them could see? I just imagine they start running into each other and falling over, and it's just this mess. Pandemonium, but all of a sudden Elisha speaks up and says, hey, you're going the wrong way. What? Going the wrong way. And it says they led him to Samaria. Verse 20, it came to pass when they were coming to Samaria, they're still blind, so here must have taken a while to get down there, this huge blind army, but they're going down. I don't know how they did it. Maybe they grabbed hands and walked. I'm just telling you, there were some funny pictures in the Bible, I'd love to see the DVD one day when we get to heaven. But anyhow, it says that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, so here they are surrounded by the army, the opposing army. Verse 21, the king of Israel said unto Elisha, get this, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Verse 22, and he, Elisha, answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with the sword and with thy bow? No. Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink, and go to their master. Verse 23, and he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. Get this, so the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Hey, the way that we win this spiritual battle that we're in, and don't be mistaken, we are in a spiritual battle. But the way that we win this spiritual battle isn't by destroying our enemy, but rather it's by loving our enemy. And I think this is a great illustration of that. You know, we need spiritual vision in order to save the spiritually blind of this world from a lost eternity in hell. Jude 1, verses 22 through 23 tells us, and of some have, here it is, compassion. We need to have eyes of compassion. Of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know, when we have eyes of compassion, I think it will affect our sympathy concerning the needs of man. Our sympathy concerning other people's needs. We see a great contrast between Christ's attitude toward the multitude and the disciples' attitude. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14, Jesus had been preaching to them in the wilderness. And the people were hungry, and the disciples especially were hungry. And so they came up to Jesus and they said, hey, send the multitudes away so they can go back in the towns and get them something to eat. I don't think the disciples really cared about the multitudes. Their stomachs were grumbling and they wanted to eat. And Jesus said, wait a second, you don't have to send them away. Give you them to eat. And the disciples started looking at each other. Is there something you got that I don't know about? No. How are we going to give them to eat? I don't know. We don't even have enough money to. And they're sitting there trying to figure it all out. And the Lord says, hey, give. What do you got? Well, this little kid, he came up with his lunch. Yeah, give it to me. That'll work. Lord, have you looked out lately? They didn't have spiritual vision, nor did they really have spiritual compassion. And the Lord cared about those people, and he fed them that day a meal that they would never forget. You know, this kind of compassion will even give you the supernatural ability to love those that hate you. I think about in Luke 23 and 34 through 35, one of the seven last words of Christ when he was hanging there on the cross, they're yelling at him, they're saying wicked things, and they're reviling him and spitting on him. And one of the seven last sayings of Christ, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, they're spiritually blind. But Jesus Christ had the perfect spiritual vision to see with the eyes of compassion. Matthew 5:44 says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You say, but you don't know this guy I work with. You don't know how hard he is to get along with. You don't know this lady that I have to deal with every day. Hopefully it's not your wife. But you don't know this lady. You don't know this guy. Hey, listen. I don't have to know them. I only have to know him. And I know that if you'll walk with him and you'll love him, he'll put the love of God in your heart so that you can love that person in spite of the fact that they may hate you and may treat you wrong. And maybe, just maybe, in fact, probably, God might open a door for you to see that person come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior through the love that we display in spite of the hate that comes our direction. It's going to affect our sympathy concerning the needs of man, but you know, when we have eyes of compassion, it will affect our surrender concerning the will of God. Yesterday, I received a text from a friend of mine who's a president of Bible college at a Christian college. And I want to read his text, and please understand, what I'm about to read is in no way intended to be a slight toward the Christian colleges that are mentioned in this. But this is what the text said. PCC, Pensacola Christian College, had 950 graduates yesterday. 8 were missions majors. Out of 950 graduates, 8 are going out in the mission field. He said, Ambassador at this college graduated 6 missions majors. And he said this afterwards, we need more laborers. As I said, I don't believe that this is a commentary on the condition of these Christian colleges. These are good Christian colleges. These are great places to train and prepare for serving God in life. But you know, I think it is a commentary on our local churches. We're not sending out enough laborers. I think it is a commentary on pastors and our preaching. Maybe we're not putting the call out there enough. I think it is a commentary on parents. Maybe there's a lack of surrender and encouraging our kids to serve God. I think it's a commentary on the generation of Christian youth. Hey, listen, if God calls you to serve him in full-time Christian service, there's no better call than that. And if in your mind you think, oh, that would be boring, let me tell you, you can't imagine the joys and the excitement of having God use you. John 4 in verses 34 through 35, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. Hey, when we have eyes of compassion, we'll stop making excuses when it comes to surrendering and going. But he goes on to say, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Have eyes of compassion. Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Tonight, can I encourage you to ask God to give you eyes of compassion? And ask God to let those same eyes weep tears for souls that are lost. Tonight we've seen that we need to have spiritual vision. Spiritual vision concerning what the enemy is planning. Are you alert to the attacks of this world and the old devil in your life personally, in your family, in this church? We need to be alert also to what God is doing. We need to have spiritual eyes to see God's hand moving in our lives. Are you looking for God's hand at work through the eyes of faith, or are you ignorant of his will because you're looking still through the eyes of flesh? And we need to have spiritual eyes concerning what the world is needing. And I tell you what it needs. It needs more laborers who will see lost souls through the eyes of compassion, who will go forth with tears falling from those eyes in order to win them for Jesus Christ. Dear God, open our eyes. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I don't know how the Lord's worked in your heart tonight. Maybe it's about Satan's and this world's attack in your life and needing to avoid worldliness. Maybe it's about being more aware of what God's doing in your life. Maybe it's about God's call and God's calling you. He's saying, whom shall I send and who will go for me? And maybe tonight you need to be the one that says, here am I, Lord. Send me. I don't know how God's working your life. But we're going to sing number 639. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Listen, if God's spoken to your heart tonight, don't even grab your hymn book. Won't you come when the piano begins to play and Brother Scott begins to sing? However God's worked in your life tonight, we're going to pray. And I'd ask that you come. Lord, I pray that you do a work in hearts that I cannot do. May your word not return void tonight in our hearts. Help us to apply the things that we've heard. Dear God, would you call laborers into your harvest field? Help us have eyes of compassion, spiritual eyes when it comes to our families, Lord. Spiritual eyes when it comes to the attacks that Satan throws our way. Open our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen.